Please open your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 9. We're continuing and actually finishing out a six-part series called Treasure, In God We Trust. Now, the In God We Trust part is not a statement. It's a question. We know if you're a follower of Christ, obviously we're supposed to treasure Christ and Christ above all else. But the truth of the matter is that our hearts tend to cling towards the gifts that the giver gives us as opposed to the giver himself. And that becomes oftentimes a distraction. So we've been looking at this series for the last 6 weeks about what it is we treasure. And before we get into the text, I want to address something that might be conspicuously absent for many of you. How many of you were actually raised in a church? Okay, I was not. But those of you that are raised in the church, if you've been coming to Grace for a while, something that we don't do that probably many of the churches that you grew up in did was we don't pass the plate. And so it's interesting that we're 6 weeks into a series on treasure and we don't pass the plate. And some of you are like, I can't figure out what it is they want. Are we supposed to give or not? You know, it's like they don't ever say, they don't pass the plate. Rodney doesn't strike up the chord on one of those giving songs and pass the plate. So it could be that we don't value giving as an act of worship. Now, what do you think? Do you think, no, obviously that's not the case. Our giving financially is a tangible expression of our worship. So that is true, but we don't pass the plate. I want to answer the question, if you're asking, and if you're not, you'll be informed. Why don't we pass the plate? Just in a very short, brief soundbite, it's not practical. It's not practical. Now, let me explain why. You just said 5 seconds ago, brief soundbite. Now it's not brief anymore. Bear with me here. 1 in 5 people carry a checkbook. 1 in 5 people carry a checkbook. Most people don't carry cash, and those that do carry cash carry pocket change. They don't carry large amounts. So I want you just to imagine, Rodney's still up here, the worship team strikes the giving song, and the brass plates are being by. So if I were sitting next to you and I handed a plate, I'd pull out my wallet, I'd find my hunting license, some cards, and nothing. So I'd be like, and I'd pass it along, and then there'd be one out of five, some lady, she'd open up her purse, and she'd pull out her checkbook, and she'd tear that out, and she's like, well, I guess I know which one of us loves Jesus, and she'd put it in the plate, and we just kind of want to avoid that scenario. Your giving is between you and the Lord, and we'd like to keep it that way. So we do encourage people to give to the local church or to mission mobility and whatever need that God presents to you that you're equipped to meet. And to do that in terms of the local church, we have offering boxes in the back, or a more and more common way to give, in fact, most people give this way, or at least I do, is electronically. And if you have your bulletin here, encourage you to go to the back here, download our app. You can get the sermon notes on the app. You can actually get the bulletin so you don't have to receive this piece of paper, which you will promptly throw away as immediately after you leave. And all sorts of great things on the app, including you can actually give through the app a couple different ways. So I wanted to address that. It's kind of an unaddressed thing that we haven't really talked about a whole lot. If you do give, how? Well, there you go. So we're going to start out with the same statement that I make every time we open up each message here, and that's the goal of the series. The goal of the series is actually stated in John chapter 15, verse 11. Jesus tells his disciples, "These things I've spoken to you, that my joy might be in you, and that your joy may be full." Okay, so what does Jesus want each and every one of us to have, according to that verse in verse 11? Joy. Not just joy, but what kind of joy? Full joy. Okay, and that's a result of having his joy in us that we might have full joy. So the stated expressed goal of this series is to experience the fullness of joy which is promised to us by treasuring Jesus above all else. That is the unapologetic goal of the sermon, that you and I, or the series, that you and I might experience the fullness of joy promised to us by treasuring Christ above all else. So, now, does your joy quotient rise or fall when you hear a plug for giving at the local church in any context? How many people are like, I just get so filled with joy whenever the pastor talks about giving. Just bubbling over with effervescent joy in Jesus. Most people don't. Most people don't. I don't, oftentimes. Or mission support letter. The fifth one, just this month, that you've received. As one more college student or the group that's going to Guatemala, they send you a letter because you know them and you're going to want to know what they're doing. And they're saying, and here's the needs, and would you consider giving? Is it like, oh my gosh, I've received five already? Don't these people know that I have needs? Or you invite your friend, a visitor, and you're here this morning, and he opens with how to give. Does that bring joy to you when you've brought a visitor and you're doing a series on treasure? Probably not. Or the children's ministry asks for volunteers again for the kabillionth time, reciting that if you don't step up, we won't be able to offer something through the summer. Actually, that's not hypothetical. It's real. So there's all sorts of needs. And we can't provide all the needs unless people step up and give of their time and talent in the service of children's ministry. So a quick aside here, there are a number of things throughout the summer that we provide. We like to give the people that are scheduled all year, a break over the summer. So we do have some needs. And if you're interested in meeting those needs, you can go to our website, children's ministry contact. Cindy Solwer is the children's director, and she can let you know what those are. By the way, that doesn't sentence you to serving in the children's ministry for life. It's not a punishment. It's just stepping up and serving. But as you look at those, and it doesn't even have to be those, it can be any need. When any need is expressed and you have an opportunity or you're asked to consider meeting that need, and it doesn't even really matter. I didn't even throw in there the sister-in-law or brother-in-law or family member, something goes wrong, he lost his job, they don't have a place to stay, they need some cash. So those are included too. Any opportunities to be generous, does that cause your joy quotient to rise or to drop? We're going to look at a text here this morning that addresses that issue of the opportunities that we have to serve and to give and the joy that should, hypothetically, come with those opportunities, but often doesn't. So let's turn in our Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 9. We're going to cover verses 6 through 13, or actually 6 through 15. I'll read the scripture, we'll pray, and we'll jump right in. Paul says, the point is this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver, and God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work, as it is written, he has distributed freely, and he's given to the poor. His righteousness endures forever. He who supplies seed for the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in every way to be generous in every way, which through us will produce thanksgiving to God. For the ministry of this service is not only supplying the needs of the saints, but also overflowing in many thanksgivings to God. By their approval of this service, they who glorify God because of your submission that comes from your confession of the gospel of Christ and the generosity of your contribution for them and for all others. While they long for you and pray for you because of the surpassing grace of God upon you. Thanks be to God for his inexpressible gift. Father, we approach you this morning, and we come to you, and we want to first of all thank you for the inexpressible gift that you have given to us in the person and work of your Son, Jesus Christ. We also thank you for the inexpressible gift that Jesus has sent to us in the Holy Spirit, which seals us, which empowers us, and which reminds us of and testifies to our spirit that we are sons and daughters of God. Holy Spirit, we ask that you would guide us into the scripture, make a big deal out of Jesus this morning, that we might treasure him above all else. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Okay, here we go. Let's take a look. First of all, first verse here. The point, Paul says, the point is this. Stop. What we're about to look at is a general summary. Last week, Dr. Gilbaugh preached on 2 Corinthians chapter 8, which was a specific scenario where you had a great number of Christians in Jerusalem which were experiencing famine, and they were hard-pressed with very, very bone-crushing poverty. Okay, so think Guatemala, like what you just saw. So that was the, and so Paul is saying, hey, you guys made a pledge a year ago. A year ago you said you'd actually help them out. Well, I'm going to come, and when I come, be prepared to make good on the pledge and be generous. Be generous. Christ became poor so that you might become rich. So bless them. So that was a very specific. Now, the general principle of generosity, Paul's going to lay this out in verses 6 through 15 of 2 Corinthians chapter 9. So he starts with, here's the point. Or in other words, in summary, whoever sows sparingly will reap sparingly. Whoever sows bountifully will reap bountifully. The principle here is one of sowing and reaping. So Paul is speaking to a culture that would understand agricultural. In Iowa, we would be the same. Sowing is the broadcasting of seed. Reaping is the harvesting what has grown up. So what Paul is saying here is the principle is pretty general. If you don't sow much, well, you really won't reap much in terms of being generous. And if you'd sow quite a bit, well, then you will you will reap accordingly. Here's a general statement that many of you, if you grew up in the church, you've heard this, and that is you can't outgive God. Have you ever heard that? Okay, that's kind of what Paul is saying here. In other words, when you're generous, you won't lack. You won't lack. God will meet your needs according to his riches and according to his glory. But let's dig in this principle a little bit. Let's go a little bit deeper. Let's look at the specifics here. Verse 7, Paul says, Each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. If you remember last week, Greg talked quite a bit about this. In the Old Testament, there's a lot of very, very specific rules, regulations, and laws regarding giving, how the gift is to be given, how much should be given, on what occasion should be given. Now, there's mandatory gifts, and then there's free will offerings. There's all sorts of gifts in the Old Testament in giving. And here's what, in the New Testament, there's not a whole lot said about anything specific. In fact, this is about as specific as you get. And Paul basically says, your giving should be decided in your heart. In your heart. Now that Greek word decided, it means to consider beforehand. In other words, it's to be intentional. There's a place for spontaneous giving, but this is not decided in your heart, not like, oh, I got a flutter because I saw some handicapped kids in a wheelchair and I started to cry, so therefore I'll give. That's okay. But decided in your heart means intentionally thought this out, talked about it, prayed about it. It's something intentional. Decided in his heart. Now, let's keep going. Not reluctantly. That word reluctantly, it could be translated not sorrowful. In other words, you shouldn't have to pry it out of your cold, dead hands, and if something takes something from you, you begin to weep uncontrollably because you love the gift so much you can't possibly part with it. Paul's like, that shouldn't be. It's not reluctantly. And with reluctantly goes not under compulsion. not under compulsion. In other words, the word compulsion here, it means not out of necessity or pressure or distress. In other words, you're not manipulated into giving. You're not pressured into being generous. It should flow from your relationship with Christ, not because you saw an emotionally heart-pulling video or you felt pressured. I remember a number of years ago, probably 15, 16 years ago, I was being a chaperone for a leadership conference for some kids at Heritage Christian School. My son was back in seventh grade or back in the day. And so we went to this conference in Wisconsin, and all sorts of kids from all sorts of churches all over the Midwest were there. And so being a chaperone, I'm hanging around with the other adults, like kicking, you know, just kind of bored out of my skull while the kids are off at conferences. And so I'm talking with these guys from Chicago, and they asked me about our church. And I told them, and I said, oh, what church are you? And they told me. And they just, it was kind of weird, but they asked the question, do your people tithe? And I'm like, I don't know. I have no idea what our people give. I don't look at giving. And they were shocked. They were like, what? We are the shepherd of your flock. How can you shepherd your flock if you don't know what your people give? I'm like, am I supposed to? You know, I was kind of new at this whole pastoral thing. And I'm like, I don't know. Maybe I'm supposed to. So anyway, I asked them some questions. And their pastor was Creflo Dollar. Anybody heard of Creflo Dollar? Yeah, everyone that's going, that's for a reason. Creflo Dollar, when he preaches, he doesn't have a shirt that he bought from Kohl's and a pair of jeans. He's got a $1,000 suit on. He drives a Bentley and recently told his congregation that he felt, not just his congregation, his worldwide ministry, that he feels the Lord wants him to have a brand new, I don't know even what the name of the Gulfstream jet. Anyway, so he's got some dough, right? Well, here's what they do at their church. Everybody, the member of their church, submits what their income is, and then they monitor their giving, and if those individuals aren't giving at least 10%, they're visited by the deacons. It's kind of a shakedown racket, right? So they experience a little bit of the church discipline here. Well, it says here that you're only giving X number of dollars and you make $75,000 annually, so you're going to have a vision from the deacon board. That would be compulsion. I think that's what Paul means by not under compulsion. So that's not a good thing. If that's the motive for your giving because someone might come to your house and shake you down, that's probably not in the spirit of the gospel. Just a hunch. I'm going to go with that. Okay, that's awful. That's awful. That is not what Paul is saying here. For, ultimately here, God wants a cheerful giver. In other words, it should come from your heart. Because of who you are in Christ and what Christ has given to you, generosity ought to, it doesn't always, but it ought to flow naturally because of the gifts that we have been given. The gifts that we have been given. Now, look at God loves a cheerful giver. I've actually had conversations with people who, when looking at this verse and talking about their lack of generosity, appeal to this scripture as justification for not being generous. Okay? Follow the logic. God has given me these things, and he knows that if I part with these gifts that he's given me, I'll be grumpy. And I don't want to be a hypocrite in the Lord's eyes, so I'm going to keep them. Is that the spirit of what Paul's going for? What do you think? How many of you vote, Paul is trying to give Scrooge an out? Is that what? That's not the point. If that's where you arrive after reading this, I think you've missed the point. That is not the case. Although Paul is saying, I don't want you to be hypocritical in your giving. What he's saying here is it ought to flow naturally. Now, so instead of, if it doesn't, let's say that we all arrive at the point where we're annoyed by that support letter from that short-term mission, or we're annoyed that missionary who grew up at Grace Community Church somehow got your name from someone they met with, and they've called you, and they want to meet with you to tell you about a ministry opportunity so you can be generous so they can take the gospel to wherever. And you're like, oh my gosh, I got to have coffee with some 20-year-old who's going to ask me for money so he can take the gospel. If that's you, What do you do now? You're not cheerful. You're not cheerful. Your joy quotient drops every time anybody presents a need where you might be able to meet that. That seems to be a threat somehow to you or to us. What do we do? Well, we got a couple options. Number one, we can play the God loves a cheerful giver, I'm not cheerful, therefore I don't want to be a hypocrite card, which you missed the point entirely. Or we can allow the gospel to expose our hearts and change our hearts so that instead of being a miserly person who's afraid to lose something which God has given us, time, talent, or treasure, and therefore lose our joy, we might give generously so that we might actually be cheerful. So we have a choice. We have a choice. And I'll be honest with you, I can't compel you to make that choice. So it's your call. It's your call. But let's look at what Paul says as he goes forward. What if I'm not cheerful? Well, what if I'm not cheerful? Read the next verse. Verse 8. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work. As it's written, he who distributed freely has given the poor, his righteousness endures forever. He who supplies seed for the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvestness or the harvest of your righteousness. I remember watching I read the book. And then I also watched the movie. There's The Hiding Place, the story of Corrie Ten Boom. She was she hit Jews and she got them out of the country. Well, eventually she got caught. Her and her whole family went to the concentration camp. So she's with Betsy, and she had gotten a vial of vitamins from the the infirmary, and her sister was very, her sister Betsy was very, very weak. Very weak, and she needed those vitamins, and so she would give them. And then all of a sudden, Betsy wanted to give the vitamins to other people. Betsy wanted to give these vitamins to other people. So Corrie Ten Boom was rebuking her sister because she said, Betsy, you're sick. You need these more than they do. And if you give them all away, you won't have any. You see that? And Betsy appealed to this principle. God is able to provide me whatever I need so that we can be generous for others. And it was kind of like the widow and Elijah with the oil. The vitamins never ran out. You heard that God, you can't outgive God? That's what Paul's appealing to here. Now, that's the general principle here. God will supply, he will supply your seed for the sower. In other words, when you keep broadcasting seed and you're worried, well, if I give this, well, then I won't have enough. What's the promise here? God's saying, if you give, I'll meet your needs. Matthew chapter 6, verse 33, seek first his kingdom as righteousness, and I will add all these things unto you. In other words, don't sweat the details. I'll take care of this. You don't have to be anxious. So when there's an opportunity for you to give your gifts, time, talent, and treasure, and you're like, I don't know, if I do that, I may not have enough. The general principle, and I'm saying general principle here, is that God supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. Stop. This principle is abused horrifically by individuals such as Creflo Dollar and the preachers of what is called the prosperity gospel. Now, sometimes you hear me talk about this every once in a while. It's necessary. It's necessary because this is a big ticket item for the prosperity gospel and preachers. Here's how it sounds from a prosperity preacher. You can't outgive God. So therefore, give a seed blessing so that you might reap a harvest. Literally, some of these preachers will say, give a seed blessing of $100 so that you may receive $1,000 from the Lord. Okay, now, you can see where that's derived, that's somewhat loosely connected to this text. You see the connect? But is that what Paul's saying? Let me restate the sentence again. Give a seed blessing of $100 so that you might get $1,000. Okay, now how is that different from that? What's the motive for your giving the seed blessing? so that you can get a grand. Give a C note, get a grand. Okay, the goal here is for you getting a grand. Is that the goal here in 2 Corinthians, that you might get more? No, that is not. That is an abuse. That the gospel has nothing to do with you getting stuff. Although you do. Everything we have, what is grace? The Greek word is charis. You know what a synonym for charis is? Another way you can translate that? Gift. You and I have been given multiple gifts. But the purpose of those gifts is not to line our pockets. Yes, we're blessed with many, many gifts. But what is the purpose of getting those gifts? Look at the next verse. Verse 8 here. And God is able to make all grace abound to you so that. What's the so that? Read it. Having all sufficiency in all things at all times, so that you may abound in every good work. So God gives us seed so that we may what? Abound in every good work. So this isn't give a C note, reap a grand. This is give so that you may receive, so that you may give and bless, so that you may abound in every good work. It's not just about finances. Every good work is bigger than what you give monetarily. Verse 11. Paul sums it up with this. You will be enriched in every way, to be generous in every way, which through his will produce thanksgiving to God. Okay, so how will we be enriched if we trust? In what ways?
Every way.
Every way. Thank you. It's not a trick question. There's a text. In every way. In every way, in order that we might be what? Generous in every way. So this isn't about you getting a Bentley or a Gulfstream jet. It's your needs will be met as you are generous so that you can be generous, but that's not the end game. The end game is not our generosity. What's the end game? Through us will produce what? Thanksgiving to God. That's the ultimate end. The ultimate end here is worship. Not just our worship, but that his glory might be magnified across the world. You and I don't create the glory of God when we're generous. We simply make it known. You see how that works? But if I don't share the gifts that I've been given, and there are multiple gifts, these are not merely financial. If I do not share the seed that I've been given, if I don't sow generously, then I hoard those gifts. And ironically enough, when I focus on those gifts as the source of my joy, I lose my joy. I lose my joy. But when I give these gifts, if I broadcast them generously, God keeps supplying seed for the sower so that I can continue to grow in every good work, through which thanksgiving is being produced globally. People are coming to Christ. This is the proclamation of the gospel. This is the Great Commission. This is why God saved us. We're enriched in every way to be generous. This is not about finances alone. It includes finances, but we've been enriched in every way. So grace, charis, means gift. Let's take a look at ways you and I have been gifted so that we might be gift others. First of all, salvation. Turn your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, Paul says in verse 17, therefore, if anybody is in Christ, they're a new creation. The old is gone. Behold, all things have been made new. Verse 18, all this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself. And he, are you ready for this? What does it say? And he gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is Christ. In Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we're ambassadors to Christ. God's making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ to be reconciled to God. Here's what Paul just said. Do you want to know the reason that God gave you the grace of salvation? Do you want to know the reason that God reconciled you to himself? So that you might be ministers of reconciliation and you might give that grace to somebody else. You're an ambassador. Don't hoard the gift. There are people all over this community that do not know the gospel. They think they know the gospel. They think that being a Christian means you have the Bible and you're a good person. And you know what? They're already good people in their eyes, so they don't need Christ. They don't know what the gospel means. You know the gospel, maybe. Some of you might not have received that gift yet. But those of you that do, you were given that grace not just so that you could be justified and go to heaven, so that you could be an ambassador for Christ and others might be blessed by the gospel that you have so freely received. And if we are negligent in the proclamation of sharing that gospel, what kind of miserly Scrooge spiritual people are we? That we might enjoy that blessing and yet care nothing about those who don't receive that and haven't heard it or don't understand it. Take a breath. The second one is spiritual gifts. Paul in Romans 12 says, by the grace given me, I say to everyone among you, don't think of yourself more highly than you ought to think, but think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function, so we, although we're many, are one body in Christ, individually members of one another. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, in proportion to your faith. If service, in serving. The one who teaches in his teaching. The one who exhorts in exhortation. The one who contributes in generosity. The one who leads with zeal. The one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness. Bottom line, here's what Paul said. You've been given a spiritual gift. If you've received that first gift, which is the gift of grace and salvation in Christ, you've received the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit now indwells you and lives in you, and he's empowered you with some supernatural gift. Some supernatural gift. What Paul's saying is you do not exist for yourself. You are a part of a larger group of people called the body of Christ, and each of you is very different, very unique, but you are all united in the body of Christ, and God has given you a gift. He has given you something, a charis, a gift, a grace that he wants you to share with other people. So if you have the gift of teaching, you better open your mouth and make the gospel understood. If you have the gift of generosity, you better open your pocketbook and make sure that those people in Guatemala have a wheelchair. You follow me? If you have the gift of mercy, you ought to spend time with people who are hurting. Put your hand on their shoulder and pray for them. I could go on and on and on and on and on about all the different spiritual gifts, but you get the picture. Those gifts have been given to us not so that we may do nothing, so that we might use those gifts and other people might be blessed. Do you know how you find out what your spiritual gift is? Start serving. When I came to Grace Community Church, it was 1988. I was a college kid, never been to church. I came to Christ, and I have no idea why the pastor and some of the guys thought it'd be a good idea for me to teach Sunday school, but they did, and they let me teach Sunday school. I was the first and probably the only Sunday school teacher in the history of Grace Community Church that swore in front of the kids. And I went to the pastor and I told him, I was kind of like, I said such and such. And he said, I understand, it's okay, you're rough. But the idea was I just kind of jumped in. What's the need? And you know what I found out? I can actually teach. God gave me an ability to communicate. I swear less now, especially from the pulpit, but that's exercising your spiritual gift. Use it. Use it. Find out what it is. That's another sermon series, by the way. And then lastly, material blessing. 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy 6. Paul says, as for the rich in this present age, charge them not to be haughty. Do you know what it means to be haughty? Okay, when a rich person is haughty, it means that they view the resources they have as theirs because of their awesomeness. In other words, and by the way, I'm not taking away their gifts and their talents and their hard work. That's not the point. But the rich that are haughty believe the reason they are rich is all to do with them and their hard work. Paul's saying, don't be haughty. Okay, you're rich because God's blessed you. Yes, you have a good work ethic. Where did you learn that work ethic, by the way? Do you know where I learned my work ethic? From my father who didn't know Christ. The guy was a hard worker. He taught me how to work. So therefore, I didn't make my own work ethic. So you get the point. Not to set your hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but on God who richly provides with everything to enjoy. They're to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share, thus storing up treasures for themselves as a good foundation for the future. By the way, go back. Back it up. They're to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share. They're storing up for themselves the good foundation of the future so that they may take a hold which is truly life. It's okay to enjoy your riches, but share them with other people. Share them with other people. So whether we're talking about the gift of salvation, whether we're talking about spiritual gifts, or whether we're talking about material possessions, the overarching teaching of the gospel is this: be generous. Be generous. Your gifts are not for you alone. They're for others. They're for others. Let's take a look at the end game here. For the ministry of this service is not only supplying the needs of the saints, but it's, what's it say? It's not only supplying the needs of the saint, but it's what? It's also overflowing. It's spilling out in many thanksgivings to God. By their approval of your service, they'll glorify God because of your submission that comes from your confession of the gospel and the generosity of your contribution for all of them and for all the others while they long for you and they pray for you because of the surpassing grace of God upon you. Thanks be to God for his inexpressible gift! Exclamation point. Do you know what Paul is saying? He's saying, listen, when you are generous with the gospel, when you are generous with your time and the spiritual gifts which you've been given, when you are generous with the resources which God has given you, do you know what that causes? It causes an overflow of grace, not just for the body of Christ, but for those who don't know Christ, that they might know Christ, that they might give thanks to him for the gift that they just received. That's what this is about. It's not about making sure we got enough nursery workers in the across the building. It's not about if you don't give money, somebody in Guatemala will have to drag themselves along. It's not about if you don't give, this college kid won't be able to spend a month in China this summer. It's about if we are not cheerful and generous in our generosity, there will be no overflow in thanksgiving. And if we are, we actually get to partner in the gospel. Did you know that the book of Philippians is a support letter, like the one you got in the mail from the college kid that's going to China? Only it's not from a college kid, it's from Paul. And here's how it starts out. It starts out like most support letters. I thank God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, for making my prayer with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. You know, when I first started ministry, I wasn't on salary. I raised my support. I wrote hundreds of these. I'd call up people and I'd ask them to meet. I'd say, hey, I want to tell you about this campus ministry that I'm going to be doing. And I'd sit down with coffee and I'd tell them my testimony and tell them about Jesus. And then I'd say, and for me to do this, I need you to give. And my parents thought, what are you doing? You have a college degree. That's what jobs are for. Why would you do that? The reason is because people need to know the gospel. Yeah, you have to humble yourself to actually say that you have a need. But back to the point. Because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now, do you understand that when you give of the gifts that God has given you, your spiritual gifts, you share the gospel which God has given you, or you give in any context, financially, you become a partner in the gospel, even though you don't necessarily open your mouth to say the gospel. That's what Paul is thanking these people for. Thank you for your gift so that I might proclaim the gospel. You are partnering with me in the proclamation of the gospel, and therefore, the gospel is becoming known worldwide. And that's why at the end of the parable of the talents in Matthew chapter 25, Jesus gives this parable, and the master says to the one who used the talents, he says, well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over a little. I will set over you much. Enter into the joy of your master. How does this story end? How does it end? What's it say? Enter what? into the joy of your master. This isn't, thank you for being faithful. I'm sorry you had to really, really just bear down. And I know it's hard for you, but boy, your sacrifice, yeah, really sucked, didn't it? And now you're going to go without, and it's going to suck more because you have less because you gave it all away. That's not the principle. The principle here is you have partnered in the gospel. You've been faithful a little. Therefore, I'll give you much. I'll supply more seed for more sowing. Enter into the joy of what? Whom? Your master. Go back to John 15, verse 11. I came that I might give you my joy, and your joy might be what? Full. That's what he wants for us. That's what he wants for us, and it's available to you. So as we close, number one, have you received the most important gift of all? It is absolutely pointless for us to talk about generosity if you don't understand the generosity of the Father. For God so loved the world that he gifted his only Son, so that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, do not receive the grace of God in vain. Let me translate that for you or paraphrase. Don't walk away from the gift. It is by grace, gift, that we have been saved. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8. Through faith, receive that gift. Receive the free gift that comes through Christ. Secondly, assess your gifts. What gifts do you have? You have salvation if you're in Christ. You have the gospel. You may not be comfortable or know how to share it, but you have it. You have a spiritual gift. You may not know what that is yet. You have time, you have talent, you have resources, you have multiple gifts. Assess what those gifts are. You have a home, you have a car, you have time, you've got all sorts of things. What are the gifts that God has given you? And then assess the needs. Look, open your eyes, ask the Lord, Lord, how do you want me to use my gifts? Are there people in my community that are not in the body of Christ that need a helping hand that I could serve? Are there people in the body of Christ that need help? How can I help the gospel of your Christ? What are the needs of the church? What are the needs of the community? What are the needs, et cetera? Just ask the Lord, what are the needs? And then last, and this is important, go to the Lord and ask the Father how you might meet those needs with a glad and generous heart. I'm going to tell you this. This is real important for you not to miss. You shouldn't meet every need. You shouldn't. Every need that comes across your way is not for you to meet, but some of them are. That requires that you actually have a conversation with the Father about which needs you're equipped to meet and which needs you should meet. Some people would rather have the Old Testament law.
You know, it was simpler back if I could just say 10%, then I could just look at my paycheck and I could just do calculator, 10%, there we go, right out of the church, and then I could just ignore every need that came my way. Because I've already done it.
You know what this means? This means I'm supposed to talk to my dad about everything all the time. Oh my gosh, now you're on to prayer again. Can't we just make this simple? Oh, you mean like coming once a week and not thinking about your relationship with the Father at all until you come back into the church? No, because that's not Christianity. If you do that, I guarantee you that your joy will not be full. Because your joy will not be derived from your relationship with Christ. Christ wants you to know that his Holy Spirit is in you, and he wants you to talk to him. He wants to talk about the needs of your family. He wants to talk about the needs in Guatemala. He wants to talk about the needs in the children's ministry. He wants to talk about the needs in this community. He wants to talk about taking the gospel to the ends of the earth. He wants you to be involved in his kingdom enterprise. And that only happens when we treasure him above all else. The music behind me is a subtle reminder that, Brooks, it's time for you to stop talking and pray. And so I will, so that I don't abuse the privilege that I have to preach every week. Father, thank you for your grace and the inexpressible gift that comes through Christ. We worship you and adore you and thank you for your generosity. Lord, help us to find our joy in you and treasure Jesus above all else. and help us to be generous with the gift that's been given to us. It's in His name we pray. Amen.